Last time we went from Romans 6, verse 1 to verse 14. We've come to a new section in Romans. It's a practical section where we've begun to learn about how the gospel applies to our lives. So far, the Apostle Paul has shown us that we're all sinners and we need God's grace. And then in about the middle of chapter 3, he talks about the fact that we are forgiven by grace, that it comes by faith in Jesus Christ, that we're saved and made right by believing in Jesus. He moves along to chapter 4 where we have the great example of Abraham, who was called a friend of God. He was made righteous by simply believing. He lived a life of faith. And then in chapter 5, we come to a list of blessings. We've spoken about that, the peace and the joy and the hope and the friendship with God and the power that we have over sin. Toward the latter half of chapter 5, we talked about how we were all sinners in Adam. In Adam, our humanity, the old man, the old person, the flesh. That in Adam, we all sinned and we were ruled by death. But now, we have been put into a new person, a new man, Jesus Christ. And we've been transferred into a new kingdom of life. We're not ruled by death, but we're ruled by righteousness now. Righteousness is king. We don't belong to that old system of darkness and sin and death. But we're part of a new kingdom where grace abounds. And that's how he ended chapter 5. And he said, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more, and our sins were forgiven. And then last time we talked about the beginning of chapter 6, where the logical question is, then shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound even more? That's a good question, I suppose. Can we keep living that old life? And he answers that emphatically in verse 2, where he says, certainly not. We talked about how we can't go on living in that old life because we've died out of that old life. In Jesus, we escape the kingdom of darkness and sin and death because we died with him on the cross. Therefore, there is no way that we could continue and live a pattern of sinful life, the old life. And now we come to verse 15 where he asks a similar question. And notice what he says, what then shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Let's go ahead and read through to the end of the chapter. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, eternal life. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand your word. So many times we read in Romans 6 here and then in Romans 7, these words, do you not know? And Lord, we realize that so much of our growth as Christians is a growth in knowledge and understanding. So open our minds now, we pray, and help me to teach your word simply and plainly, because that's always where the power is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it seems there that Paul asks the same sort of question as he asked in chapter 6, verse 1, doesn't he? He says, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And he's taking from verse 14, where at the end of his answer to the previous question, he says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Previously, he said, you know, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And then he asks the question, shall we continue in sin? And that's a continual, habitual lifestyle of sin. And he says, no, you can't, because you've died out of it and we've come into a new environment. We're in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're not under the old law. The law of Moses, or the law of sin and the law of death. But we're under grace. So the next question is, shall we sin? And there's a difference in the grammar there. Shall we continue in sin in verse 1 means a pattern, a behavior, a lifestyle. And we answer that no. But now here in verse 15, he says, and the idea is, shall we sin occasionally? Since we're not under law, should we just sin a little bit sometimes? And actually, one version translates it that way is, okay, we're not going to live in a pattern of sin. Yeah, but since we're under grace, we can sin a little bit, can't we? Some people might say that. And that's the idea, that if God forgives, then I can sin sometimes, right? Well, obviously not. And by the way, when the Bible asks the question, shall we sin? You know the answer, don't you? It's a rhetorical question. Paul's trying to teach us something here. He's teaching us about how we can sin less. Sin kills us. Of course, the answer is no. Sin ruins us. You know this in your own life. I mean, what hinders you from being a better person, from being a better mother or father or son or daughter, or a husband or wife? What hinders you or slows you down from being a better worker or a better boss? Well, it's sin. Sin ruins you. Sin causes you to be selfish and introverted, and everything that holds us back from God's best for our lives is sin. And so as believers, we've been born again, and the last thing that we want to do is sin. We don't want to sin. And the idea that some people can say, well, we're under grace, so it's cool if we sin a little bit. Since grace forgives me, does that mean it teaches me that I can sin sometimes? No, that's not the message of grace. Grace changes me. Grace does something different in me. You remember hearing that story about H.A. Ironside, the great preacher. He was ministering to the Native Americans, and one young man had gotten saved, and he was taken on a trip with Pastor Ironside to a place where there were young men and women that were studying the Bible. And he got on the longest railroad journey he ever been on, and he eventually came to the place where they were meeting, and it was this beautiful house that this woman had. And they begin talking about grace and what it means. And finally, they turned to this young Native American man, and they said, what do you think? And he said, well, I've heard you talking about grace, and I don't think you really understand what it means. And neither do I. But one thing I've learned is that on my trip here, I took the longest railroad journey I've ever had. And there at the platform, as I walked to the end, there was a sign that said, no spitting. And just below the platform, it was full of spit. And before I even realized what I was doing, I was spitting myself. Even though the sign said no spitting. But then he got on the train and he came to this beautiful house where there's plush carpeting and beautiful furniture. And the woman who owned the house had him sit in a nice place and asked if the maid could get him anything to drink. And as she left, he looked around, and as he relayed the story, he said, you know, I noticed that there was not a single sign in that house that said, do not spit here. And yet nobody spit there. And I myself, I didn't want to spit there. That's the difference between law and grace. Law says, don't do it, and it prompts a desire in you to rebel. Grace says, it's beautiful, it's free, you're welcome here, and there's absolutely no desire to do it. See, that's the real message of grace. Is that I respond to God's generosity with a desire to obey. If I don't have a desire to obey, I really haven't gotten the message of grace. Grace forgives, but it's not a license to sin. And we shouldn't think of grace as, you know, like a substitute teacher who lets the class go crazy because he knows that he won't be there the next day. You know what I'm talking about in junior high school. When the teacher was sick, there would be a substitute, and we'd all go just a little bit crazy because they were relaxed. They knew they weren't going to be as tough on us, so we took advantage. Well, we don't want to think of God's grace like that, that he's just cool with it, that it's lenience or he cares less. See, God doesn't care less. He still loves us, and we need to learn that grace is a call to holiness, not a call to license. What if you had a rich friend that was very generous? And he or she was always giving you gifts and taking you out to lunch and buying you things. And they loved to do it. It wasn't like a burden, and it was hard for you to receive it at first. But then you just realized that they were a great friend to have around. They're always giving you things. Well, would it be okay to sneak into their wallet and take some cash if you needed it? Of course not. Their generosity doesn't mean it's a license to steal from them. Oh, they're rich. They're generous. Why not? Well, of course it's not right. See, grace is like that wealthy friend. Just because we're forgiven, it doesn't mean we take advantage. Now, I may slip, you may slip and fall and stumble, and God will forgive. That's grace, but it doesn't mean that I just go around sinning. That's the wrong heart. It's the wrong attitude. I want you to notice what Paul says there in verses 16 to 18. He's asked the question, shall we sin? Should we sin some? Is it okay? No. And then in verse 16, he says, the reason why. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? The first thing that he says is that this is something we should know. Do you not know? He asks that rhetorical question. Don't you know? And by the way, this is something that we should know. We've noticed that pattern here. He says in verse 3 of the same chapter, do you not know? And then he says in verse 6 and verse 9, knowing this. Again in verse 16, he says, do you not know? He'll do the same thing in chapter 7, verse 1. And what he's drawing out of us is sort of an educated answer. We need to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. So much of my walk with Jesus has to do with the area of my mind. As believers, we don't walk by our feelings, we walk by faith. But faith is not without thinking. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we're told by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And that's why we study the Word here in the morning on Sundays and midweek and the Wednesdays. And there's so many home fellowships and get-togethers and Bible studies so that we can grow in our mentality. So this is something we need to know. First of all, that sin leads to slavery. Notice that in verse 16, that when you present yourselves to someone to obey, you are a slave of that thing. Jesus said the same thing in the Gospel of John. He says, he who obeys sin or does a sin is a slave to sin. Sin is not satisfied for you to be a part-time worker. Sin and the devil is desperate to capture your heart, soul, and mind full-time. And so sin has a bondage connected to it. This is one thing that we need to know. When we obey something, we become slaves to that thing. And then notice in verse 17, he says, but God be thanked. What a true statement that is. Thank God. Thank God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And then he says in verse 18, and having been set free from sins, you became slaves of righteousness. Thank God. Thank God that you were delivered, that you were set free. Thank God that we, because we were connected to Jesus Christ by faith in him, that we died on the cross with him and we rose again with him. We died out from under the authority and the rule of that sinful dominion, that domain of death that we talked about in chapter 5. Sin was once our master, our owner, our boss, if you will. But now you died. And you don't work there anymore. Sin's not your boss. You're free. That's the first thing that you need to know. You need to renovate your mind with this thought, this truth, that you're not a slave to sin anymore. Have you ever had a job that you really hated? I'm sure you have. Everybody has. You wished you could quit, but you needed the money, so you went there every day. You wanted to call in sick, that you weren't sick, or you ran out of sick days, maybe like that bumper sticker I saw. I ran out of sick days, so now I'm calling in dead. You'd rather die than go there. Well, that's how we got out of our old rule and our old service to sin. We died. You're dead. You don't work there anymore. The devil's not your boss. He can't tell you what to do. He will tell you what to do, but he has no authority. He has no right. Well, do you know this? It's something that we need to know. First of all, we need to know that sin leads to bondage. And secondly, that you're free. You are free. You need to begin to think like that. We notice how we've been set free in verse 17. It just tells us how we received the gospel at the end of the verse there. Yet you obeyed from the heart. The word obeyed is literally the word to hear or to listen to. To heed is really the translation that you might take. You heeded. You agreed with. In the heart, that's where our salvation takes place. Later in chapter 10, Paul the Apostle says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's where we are saved initially, is it's a work in the heart. And so you obeyed or you listened from the heart, that form of doctrine. I wondered, now, why would Paul say that form of doctrine? Isn't it a strange thing? It's the word form is the word tupos, and it means a mold or a press. It's something that is pounded in order to shape metal into a different shape. And when a blacksmith will take metal and he'll heat it up to where it's liquid, and he will pour it into a tupos, a press or a mold, to make that form. Sometimes they'll take metal and they'll put it in the fire to get it really hot, and then they'll pound it into a shape. Or to mint a coin, they'll put it into a mold and they'll hammer it, and out comes the image, that press. And so that's the way the gospel is. God will sometimes turn up the heat, and he'll mold us, he'll melt our hearts and soften us. Or sometimes we just feel like we're in the fire, and then he's pounding on us with his hammer. You know, that's how they make the impurities come out of iron. They're pounded then. They pound them. And so the Lord works on us. He hammers away. By the way, if you ever feel like that when you're reading the word or when you're sitting under doctrine, which is another name for teaching, it's okay. God's working on you. Many times people come, oh, Pastor Bud, that was really convicting this morning. And I'll say, really? I was convicted too when I was studying it. That's because that's what the word of God does. It shapes us and it molds us. And so we become obedient in the heart. We believe the doctrine that God gives us. And then in verse 18, he says, and you have been set free from sin, and you've become slaves of righteousness. Here's the third thing, is that not only do we know, these are the four things we need to know. First of all, that sin brings to bondage. Secondly, that we are free. Thirdly, you have a new job. You have a new job. Notice in verse 18, you became slaves of righteousness. Not only did you die to your old work, you got new work. This is something you should know. You've been hired at a new firm, you might say. You have a new position. You work for Jesus now. Now, if you don't know this, you're going to have a hard time with sin. If a person wants to stop sinning and to live holy, they need to know this, that they are a servant of Christ. You have a new job, and you need to show up for work. You need to make it there. I think many Christians don't do well because they don't show up for work. They aren't employing their mind and their heart. They're not engaging in the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. I think some believers think that serving God is for other people, and they are to be served by those people, and they end up struggling because they're not actually seeing their lives as to be engaged in the work of the kingdom. For example, what if we, you know, there's a couple of stores in the shopping center. Let's take Starbucks and Subway. They're right next to each other. You might eat at Subway and drink at Starbucks. Let's say you worked at Starbucks for a while and you didn't like your job. You worked for the devil. He was a real jerk. But you got a better offer from the manager next door at Subway. Not that that's, you know, your ultimate career. You're wearing a bag on your head. I mean, of course, it's not the best job. But for our example, let's say you died to Starbucks and now you live to Subway. You work there and you're supposed to show up for work there. And what if you came to work and during your break you wandered over to Starbucks and you just began to hang around behind the counter? And everybody looked at you like, what are you doing here? We thought you worked next door. And then pretty soon it wasn't just your lunch break. You were coming early and you were hanging out. Yeah, you were working at Subway. You were filling hours, but you were spending most of your other time at the old job. And then pretty soon you were missing hours. You were coming in late. You weren't really working at your new job. You were just hanging around your old job. You were there more than you were supposed to be. And your old boss, Satan, would say, I thought you died. Since you're hanging around, why don't you pick up a broom? I'll give you something to do. See, that's the danger for believers. You might be dead to that old life, but if you keep going there and hanging around, you're going to get sucked in. And that's why he uses this word present. Did you notice that? Repeatedly, we have in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself as slaves? And then he uses it again in verse 19. He says, I'm going to speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He says, I'm going to give you an example. By the way, many of the readers were slaves in the Roman Empire and they knew what this meant. He said, for just as you presented or yielded or gave yourself as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. By the way, this word present is found five times in this chapter. He says it first in verse 13 twice. He says, do not present your members as instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves as being alive. And then in verse 16 and then in verse 19, two times. And this is what Paul is saying. Just as you once gave yourself and you allowed yourself to be in the service of the kingdom of darkness, now you need to be just as busy serving the kingdom of light. We need to be so busy serving God that we don't have time to serve the devil. And that's the key. You need to know this, that you have a new job. To stop sinning, you need to know that you serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You need to present yourself, or present yourself would be another way to understand that. Present means to give yourself as a present. To yield yourself. That's what one version reads. It says, yield. That's the word that's used. I told you that old joke about the police officer who came upon an accident, and there was an old Filipino man that had crashed into a younger Howley guy, a military guy. And the police officer asked the Howley guy what happened. He said, well, I was driving along, and this old man came and hit me. But he's supposed to yield. So he went to the old Filipino man, and he said, hey, Tata, you were supposed to yield. And the old man said, but I did yield. I yield and I yield, but he no here. To yield, sorry if that offended any Filipinos. We're supposed to yield, but sometimes we just keep going. And so here is the thing that we have to know. We have to yield. You have a new boss. You have to obey the Lord. And sometimes when we put ourselves in situations where the appetites of the flesh are easy to feed, well, is it any surprise? History teaches us in the 1300s, there's a lesson from two dukes. They were brothers. One was the name Reynold. He was called the Fat because he was obese. And he was overthrown by his younger brother, Edward. And the people in the area, they complained to Edward and said, you're so cruel by imprisoning your brother, Reynold, Crassus, the Fat. And Edward says, I'm not cruel. He's free to go anytime. And see, what Edward had done is he built a room that had a door. It was about 75% as big as a regular door. It was a little narrower, but it wasn't a full size, but you could easily go in and out unless you were Reynold the Fat. He was obese. And what Edward did was he had a baker and a chef constantly bringing him food. And so that man, he could have left any time he wanted to, but his appetites were fed. And so he lived a life of gluttony, and he was there in that room for 10 years, even though he was free to go, because all of his desires were fed to him. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness? They'd been slaves for so many years, but God rescued them under Moses. They were once slaves of Pharaoh, but now they were servants of God. And God brought them into the wilderness. And what God had to do with them is he had to break them free from a slavery mentality. Because you know that so many times there's a slavish mentality that we can have. And God had to retrain them. You know, leaving Egypt in the Exodus wasn't like a vacation. They were free from Egypt, but God gave them work to do. They had to gather manna every day. And they were given the task of building the tabernacle, the house of God. It wasn't like they could sleep in every day. It wasn't a grand vacation. God was still disciplining them and giving them training, because nobody's happy who's not productive at all. And so they had to get up every morning and learn to gather manna. God gave them a schedule so that they could keep. God doesn't save us out of slavery into formlessness where it's, you know, wild. He gives us something to do. And so Israel had to get up every day and gather manna. And they also spent a whole year building the house of God. Building the tent, the fabric, and the altars, and all of those things, they were engaged in work. Now, it wasn't strenuous work, it wasn't slavery, but it was productive. Sadly, though, when they saw the giants in the new land that they were going to go into, what happened? They reverted back to that mentality of fear. And they said, no, let's go back to Egypt. They were still in bondage in their minds. They wanted to run back to their slave owners. We call it the Stockholm Syndrome. Back, I think, in the 80s, there was a robbery in a bank in Stockholm, and The robber took some people captive and he kept them captive for about 6 days. But by the end of the captivity or kidnapping, the people were actually defending the criminals and avoiding the police. They had grown affectionate to their captors. And sometimes people get, they call it trauma bonding. When someone who is beating them beats them less, they mistake that lack of abuse as affection. That's what the Stockholm Syndrome is. So some people can serve sin and serve death, and it beats them up and it kills them, and yet that laxes a little bit, and they survive, and they form a bondage, and they go back to those things. And that's what Israel had done. They had a mentality that says, oh, let's go back. And they didn't remember all the whips and the slave pits. They just remembered the leeks and the onions and the food. They said, we're tired of this manna. And God had to train a whole new generation before they could enter the promised land. It took 40 years, but that old mindset had to die. It had to die. See, we can't enter into the promised land if we've got the mentality of the old life. You died from that, and now you're resurrected. But sometimes God needs to allow us to go through the wilderness and struggle and trust Him so that we can become free from that mentality of bondage and habitual sinning and fear. God wants us to be fruitful. And many people, they just have a hard time entering in because God is still working to redo that thought process. You know, God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to be joy-filled, to live a life of abundance and goodness. And He wants you to be effective. But it's the sinful thought patterns of the past that often hold us back. I want you to notice a phrase in verse 19. He says there in the middle of the verse, just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness, and notice this, and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Isn't that the way it is? Here what he's talking about is that there is a sort of spiritual momentum that happens with both sinful things and things about righteousness. We have to remember the law of spiritual momentum. That is, that once we get going into a certain direction, it's easier to keep going in that direction. If I sin, there's a danger that I can sin again and again and just begin to roll in that direction. And yet God has arrested us and He's stopped us and He's turned us in the right direction. That's what repentance is. And we need to keep going in that direction. Sin leads to more sin, but doing right, in the same token, will lead to doing more right. We all know that if you are driving somewhere and you get lost, say you get off on the wrong exit or you miss your exit and you keep going, the sooner you get off and correct yourself, the easier it is to get back on track. But if you get lost and you just keep driving in the same direction for a half an hour, you know that the chances are you'll take a while to get right, to get back on the right road. And that's why if you sin, you need to get right back on track right away. I say if you sin, maybe I should say when you sin. Because when we're still in these bodies, we still have a sinful nature in these bodies. And James says we stumble in many ways. And though we want to sin less, we won't be sinless on this side of heaven. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. John says in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. So we don't believe someone can live perfectly sinless. Though we strive for that, you may fall. You may sin, and if you do, get right back on track as soon as you can. Because there's a pattern, there's the power of habit. We need to create spiritual habits that make it easier to continue on with the Lord to do the right thing. At the same time, breaking old patterns and habits that want to keep you into bondage. Now notice verse 20 to 23. Paul says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." What he's saying there is that you had nothing to do with righteousness. You know, when you were in the world, you didn't really concern yourself with the things of God. You weren't going around thinking, how can I serve the Lord today? You were basically interested in serving your flesh. And we all were. And he asks a question in verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? We can be ashamed of our testimony, can't we? I love giving my testimony and I hate giving my testimony. I love talking about how God worked in my life, but I hate talking about what I used to be. We're ashamed of those things. And the question is, what fruit did you have from those things? When you used to go out and you used to drink and party and you did drugs, what was the result of that when you woke up? Joy. Beautiful sunrise. Wasn't that great? We had a great night last night. No, it wasn't. What was that like, waking up in your own vomit? What was it like to live a life of lies or infidelity where you weren't faithful to those around you? Cheating on the job. Cheating on your spouse. Being untrustworthy. Remember when you were afraid when you saw those blue lights behind you? I hope they don't pull me over. They might search the car. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Sinners? We're the same. We know. I mean, think of the guilt and the shame. Think of the bondage and think of the fights, the striving. What fruit did those things that you're ashamed of now, what fruit was it? Well, it was the fruit of death. That's what he says, doesn't he? He says there at the end of verse 20, for the end of those things is death. Sin brings bondage. It brings shame. That's what he says, you're ashamed. And it brings death. That's what sin does. Bondage, shame, and death. This is another thing that we need to know. We talked about what he says, don't you know? And first thing he teaches us is that sin brings to bondage. Secondly, he says, you've got to know this, that you are free. Thirdly, he says, you got to know this. You got a new boss. You have a new job. You serve Jesus. And here's the last thing that I think you would say is, you have to know the end. You have to consider the end of a life of sin. That's why we don't sin occasionally. Shall we sin because we're under grace? No. Sin leads to bondage. You are free. You serve the Lord. And by the way, think about the end of those things. Our lives are lived in the direction of our actions. Sinful actions lead to sinful habits, which enslave and kill us. But godly actions lead to godly habits, which bring us into life and peace. Now look at your life and your actions. What are you doing now? Now extend that 10, 15, 20 years into the future. Where will it take you? Will it lead to blessings or bummers? What will you become? Who will you be? What direction do you want to go in? If your sin is anger, in 20 years you'll be a grumpy old man. Get off my lawn. If your sin is gossip or lying, you will be one lonely person. If your sin is lust, you're going to be a creepy old lecher. If your sin is crime or drugs, well, you might not be there in 20 years. It's death, isn't it? All of those things lead to death. They don't produce anything good for you. It's not helping you. 20 years, you'll be broke, dead, lonely. That's what sin produces. All Paul's saying is, look at what it's going to do. On the other hand, if you're serving righteousness, if you're serving God, look what kind of fruit that will produce in you. He actually talks about it in verse 20. He says, you've been set free from sin and having become slaves to God. You have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. But take your life, and if you do right and you are a righteous person and you're doing the right thing, now extend that 10, 20 years. If you're faithful to those around you, if you're a loyal person, look what you're going to be in 20 years. You'll be surrounded by faithful, loyal people. You'll have a network of friends and family that will support you and help you. If you are a person who, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, if you bring joy, you'll be filled with joy. Jesus talked about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, you will receive mercy. If you're a person who's generous, you'll be a person who is enriched by God. If you serve the Lord, you will be rewarded. Abundance. Jesus said, the Father sees in secret and he will reward you openly. not only is there eternal life after you die, but I mean, you might not die for another 40 years, 50 years, if you're young, 80 years. I just read the oldest woman in the world passed away. She was 117. Imagine if she got saved when she was 17. She lived 100 years for Jesus. What kind of fruit would that produce? How many souls would be touched? How many young people and old alike would be blessed by a life like that? And then when she entered into heaven, she would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh, there's nothing like that. What, should I sin a little bit? No. Look at the end. All these things lead to life and happiness, enrichment, satisfaction, fulfillment, joy, and peace. Of course you want to do the right thing. And not only is there fruit in this life, we get eternal life at the end. I want you to notice lastly in verse 23 the contrast between the words wages and gift. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, it'd be a completely different meaning if we switched those words, wouldn't it? For the gift of sin is death, but the wages of God is eternal life. Completely different meaning. See, when we serve God, we are given the gift of eternal life. But if you serve sin, you will be paid. Sin is a harsh taskmaster, the worst boss ever. Sin will always pay you. If you've ever worked for a bad boss and you didn't get your paycheck on time, this is the kind of boss you never want to get a paycheck. Because the paycheck is death. The paycheck is regret, it's guilt, it's pain, it's frustration, whatever, it's all death. The wages of sin is death, and if you punch the time card of sin, you'll always get a paycheck of death. That's what the apostle is saying. That's why we don't sin. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end is death. It looks so good. But then you think, "I shouldn't have eaten that." Sometimes I do that. Downstairs, there's a hamburger place. Many of you know. Every time I eat there, I think, "Oh, I didn't need to get the big one. I'll just get the small one." They have the big. It's called Teddy's Bigger Burger. There's a big 5-ounce hamburger. There's the bigger 7-ounce. See, you know. And there's the biggest 9 ounces. Now, my friend, you can double that, by the way. He got the biggest, doubled, an 18-ounce hamburger. Yeah, and you already know, the wages of sin is death. Ugh. And he's a little Japanese guy, too. Could win one of those hot dog eating contests. I said, "How'd you feel?" He says, "I knew I shouldn't have done that." The Bible says if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Now, that's just an example of food, and of course, that's not sinful necessarily, but sin is like that. It looks so good, but then when you bite it, it's not pleasurable. It hurts. It was a moment of pleasure, but then it's past. That's why we don't sin. That's why we don't want to sin, because we know this. Sin will enslave you. We know this. We've been set free. We know this. We serve the Lord. He's our good King, and we'll be rewarded. And we know this. We can see the end of these things. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us grace. And we thank you, Lord, that grace does not teach us that we can do what we want because you're so lenient. You are gracious, Lord, but grace teaches us to live lives of holiness because holiness brings happiness. Lord, thank you that you've taught us so many things in your word. And we pray that we would fall deeper in love with you, that we would see the end of these things, and that we would not sin. We think of what you wrote in your word through the Apostle John. And he said, "I write these things so that you might not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Lord, we thank you that you have set us free from that domain of sin and death. And we thank you that you are setting us free through the growth of our knowledge and grace that's in Jesus Christ. Today we pray that we would draw close to you, that your word would take root in our heart, and that we would grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.